Luke chapter 18. We're going on with the story that Luke is telling about Jesus Christ, about his humanity, about his life, bringing us right up until what we celebrated Easter, his death and his resurrection. Luke chapter 18. We're at the place now where Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem. In fact, he's going to even predict that today. Luke chapter 18, we're starting in verse 31, reading through verse 34 today. Luke chapter 18, starting in 31. Then he told the 12, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spat upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again." But the disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the value of knowing your word, of the fact that we can trust what your word says. Thank you, Father, for the life that you have given us, the spiritual life. So often we forget. We concentrate on this physical life because it's got all sorts of issues going on. We have relationship things going on. We've got our jobs. We've got homes and vehicles and Father, the day-to-day problems that come into our life. Father, we've got all these things to think about. But Lord God, what we do know absolutely positively to be true is that your word is true. And what your word says will be. And we're so grateful. We're so thankful that we can trust a God who is the God of the impossible. As we learned a couple weeks ago, Lord, what is impossible with man is possible with you. You can do all things. And Father God, you do those things through us, and we're so grateful. Thank you for loving us, for caring for us, who have at times shaken our fist at you, said, no, we can do it on our own. But Lord God, thank you for reaching down and offering a gift whereby we can depend upon you. Thank you for your love. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Christ is coming to the place now in his ministry where he is going to be headed back to Jerusalem. He's going to be going to Jerusalem to die on the cross. The disciples don't know that, and we're going to find that out today. We're going to recognize that today. But Luke has come to this place here where Jesus has given out warnings with the Pharisees, the scribes. He has tried to teach them about the kingdom that is coming, the true kingdom that is a spiritual kingdom. But that's not what they're looking for, and we'll see that today too. But what we talked about the last several weeks is that we had the rich young ruler who was asked to follow him. Jesus gave him the opportunity, and he's the only one we know of in Scripture that did not follow when Jesus told him to. The other disciples did. But he had another God. He had a greater God. And then when Peter asked that question of, what about us? Because it was impossible for anyone to get to heaven the way that was described. But Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. But he said, what about us? And Jesus described the riches and the rewards that come with following him. And that's where we're going to pick it up today. Because he had done that, and if you look at that, if you think about how the disciples were right then. Because they were listening to that, and they said, you know what? Well, what about us? Peter, of course, the spokesman of the group. Peter said, what about us? And he said, well, the rewards are great. And not only here on earth, but in heaven, eternal life. And so they had all this, and they're going, oh, this is great. Oh, this is cool. I mean, think about it. We've got all of this stuff, and the kingdom the kingdom that he's preaching about, the kingdom that he's been talking about. And I believe they had started to get excited. And so what Jesus does here, he gives us an assurance of the word of God. He gives us that. But what he does, how he begins it, he begins by curbing the excitement. Curbing the excitement. Look at verse 31. He took the 12. When he took the 12, the word took the 12, it's a word that's a compound word. Part of it is to reach out and grasp, to receive something to yourself. It's that word lambano, receive it. But the first part of it is power. It's the word that's alongside. So he took them and he put them right alongside of himself. He took them into his inner circle. He took the 12. We're talking about the 12 disciples here because he couldn't take all the huge mass of disciples, but he took those and he took those men and he took them right beside him. He said, I need you to catch this. In fact, look what he says. He says, behold. Whenever you see that behold there, it's Jesus saying, catch this. I got to have you catch this. You need to understand this. And what we'll see is they didn't understand it, but he wanted to give this out. He says, behold, catch this. You need this. Why? What he had just talked about in receiving the blessings. How excited they must have been. Why? And which is exactly why they didn't understand it. Because they were excited because they had some expectations of the kingdom of God. They were expecting, and Jesus had just said, look, you leave these things and I'm going to give you... You'll receive many times as much and also eternal life. And in their mind, they're thinking, great. Why are they following him? They're following him because they believed he was the Messiah and was going to bring in the kingdom of God. But they believed it would be a physical kingdom. They believed it would be a kingdom that was happening now. In fact, I'm going to show you that through a historian. But what they needed to see was the whole word of God. Not just their version of the word of God, or not just their version of the good parts. Jesus was going to inform these men of something that they had never considered, even though he's already told them this. He's told them this is the third time he's telling them this. And yet it was something that did not comprehend with them. I'm going to read you a quote out of it. It's a little long, not too bad. But it's from MacArthur's commentary, but he's talking about a historian. Says, one reason that Jesus needed to explain things in advance to them is the concept that a dying Messiah was completely foreign to their understanding. You see, we have history. We get to look back at history and think, you know what? That happened and Jesus needed to die for our sins and he needed to be raised again so that we can have life. We've got that advantage. Jesus was on earth walking about saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's coming. And these men were following. They had given their lives. They'd given up their business. They wanted this kingdom of heaven to happen. And if we look ahead a little bit, they were even arguing right before he died. They were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom. You see, they still considered it a physical kingdom. They were arguing about, in fact, a couple of them had a mother go and talk to Jesus and say, well, when you get your kingdom set up here, can my boys be on your right and left? My boys have the honored place, which made all the other disciples mad, but hey, she's a mom. Right? So, but we know this is the mindset. This is the mindset going on. They didn't consider a dying Messiah even possible. The 19th century historian, Emil Schreiber, that's how it's written, folks. That's as good as I can do. Anyway, that guy there, he was in the 19th century, and he summarized the Jewish people's expectation regarding the coming of the Messiah and the establishing of his kingdom. There were 9 things that the Jewish people believed, and these disciples were part of them. First one was the coming of Messiah would be preceded by a time of tribulation. That's in the Old Testament. All of these things are in the Old Testament, okay? Because that's all they had. They didn't have the New Testament. So the coming Messiah would be preceded by a time of tribulation, which they believed they were in because Rome was had taken over their country. Number two, in the midst of a turmoil, an Elijah-like prophet would appear heralding Messiah's coming, which to them could have either been John the Baptist or Jesus himself. Third, Messiah would establish his glorious kingdom and vindicate his people. So he would set up his kingdom. That's what they expected to happen when the Messiah came. He'd set up his kingdom. He'd vindicate his people. Fourth, the nations would ally themselves together to fight Messiah. Now, that's going to happen in the Battle of Armageddon. But they saw it as coming. Rome would come against them, and they would be able to fight him. In fact, fifth, Messiah would destroy all the opposing nations. This is what they believed would happen when Messiah came. Sixth, Jerusalem would be restored and made new and glorious. Seventh, the dispersed Jews scattered around the world would return to Israel. Eighth, Israel would become the center of the world and all the nations would be subjugated to the Messiah. Millennial kingdom, right? Ninth, the Messiah would establish his kingdom, which would be a time of eternal peace, righteousness, and glory. It's going to happen. It was predicted all the way into the Old Testament. It has been predicted for ages, for thousands of years. It will happen. And this is what they expected to happen when Jesus came the first time, when the Messiah came. And this is what the disciples were thinking. There was no place in Jewish messianic theology, that's the theology around the Messiah, for a sacrificed, a dead, or even a risen Messiah. No place for it. This wasn't part of their thinking. This is why it was hard for them to figure out. And look what he says. Look at verse 31. He says, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem." We're going to Jerusalem? Well, yeah, okay, I can understand. That's a Passover. But Jerusalem is where people hate Jesus. It's where the Pharisees, the Sadducees are, the scribes. That's their stronghold. So in their minds, this was probably going to be a problem. In fact, later on, Thomas, he said, therefore Thomas, and this is found in the Bible, John chapter 11, said, therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us go so that we may die with him. Hey, we're either going to reign with him in the new kingdom, or we're going to go ahead and die with him if they kill him. That was their attitude. So they understood it was dangerous. He says, look, we're going up to Jerusalem, but look what he says. And all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. All things that are written. Now, this is one of the neatest words. All things that are written. It's like a perfect storm. You ever had one of those days when they just have the perfect storm brewing? I know, Chris hates those perfect storms. I love it. I could go outside and I watch the lightning. I watch those big, huge green clouds roll over, you know. This is the perfect storm in the language, in the Greek language. It's a perfect tense, which means it's completed. It's a complete action. It's total. It's in the passive voice, which means that it's being acted upon, and it's a participle, which it's an ongoing thing, right? So I know these things don't excite. You know, English never excited me at all. I did horrible at English, but Greek is so much fun because you can actually figure it out. I mean, kind of, anyway, with a lot of help. But it's a lot more fun than English, trust me. But it's like the perfect storm. It's just all these things that were written. In other words, everything throughout the New Old Testament, all of those things that had been written complete, it was a completed done, it was totally done, it was done by God, not by the men writing, by God through them, and it has ongoing effects, it is ongoing. All of those things are put together here to the words, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. All the things that are written through the agency of the prophets, the ones that all of those people, all the Jewish people, revered the prophets. They loved the prophets. Said everything written from the prophets about the Son of Man is going to happen. So at that point, they're saying, cool, this is great. We're going to Jerusalem, And now's the time. Now's the time that all this is going to happen. He's going to establish his kingdom. See, all of those expectations, all of those expectations were what they wanted to happen right now. And Jesus was saying, everything that was written is going to happen. Okay? So can you see the disciples going, finally, we've been following him for so long. And finally, he's got thousands and thousands of people surrounding him. Next week, we're going to jump ahead. I'm not going to follow exactly where we're at. We're going to jump ahead and we're going to look at Palm Sunday. We're going to look at the triumphal entry because that's what we celebrate next week. But he's going to have hundreds of thousands of people laying palm branches down, laying their cloaks down as he rides into Jerusalem because they're expecting him to take the throne. To take the throne. And here, Jesus is saying, look, everything that was written, it's going to happen. It will be accomplished. All of these things. And they're excited for now. But look what he says. The expectation, here's he's showing the expectation of the reality of Scripture. Look at verse 32. It says, for he will be handed over to the Gentiles. Wait a second. And will be mocked. What? And mistreated, huh? And spit upon? All four of those things? He'd be handed over to the Gentiles? Wait a second. That doesn't compute. How is he going to be handed over to the Gentiles if he's going to be king of kings and Israel will be prominent again? Not only handed over to Gentiles, but mocked. Mocked means to ridicule or to be made fun of. Now, we can look back at this since we have history. We look back and say, yes, he was handed over to the Gentiles. He was handed over to Pilate because the Jews didn't have authority to kill him and they wanted him dead, the Pharisees. He was mocked. Who was he mocked by? Those same people that laid down their cloaks, the same people that laid down those branches mocked him because in 1 week he had not set up his kingdom like they expected him to. He's talking to his disciples here, remember? His disciples, after following him for so long, should have understood the spiritual nature of his mission, and yet they didn't. He'll be mistreated. The word mistreated means insulted, mind game, insulted, seeking to humiliate him. He'll be spat upon, which is just the beginning of the physical abuse. All of these things he's talking about here in the passive voice, all of these things will come upon him. He doesn't bring them upon himself. They come upon him. They come upon him because of his mission. All are done to him. And look what else. Verse 33. After they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day, he will rise again. After they scourged him, they'll kill him. Scourging will... look at that later. But with the cat of nine tails, the stick about that long, and they had nine leather strands tied onto there, and to the end of the strands they had little pieces of bone that were sharpened or else pieces of metal. And they would whip people. And he was going to be scourged. In fact, Scripture says he was marred more than any man. He looked horrible because of what they did. And says they will kill him. And then he says the third day he'll rise again. Now we can look back. In fact, what we're going to be celebrating in a few weeks is his death and his resurrection. But at the time, they had no concept of this. Their concept was a reigning, glorified Messiah. They're looking at this saying, who is he talking about? Who is he talking about? All of these things would happen, and they would happen to fulfill God's word. In fact, I'm just going to read you bits and portions of this, but this is where some of this comes from. And this was in the Old Testament scripture. This is from Psalm 22 and from Isaiah 53. And the problem here is they knew this. They had this, but they did not attribute it to the Messiah. Because this wasn't the idea of God that they wanted. Psalm 22 says this. starts out like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Sound familiar? On the cross, right? He goes to verse 11. He says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me, as ravaging as a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. Remind you of anything? Isaiah 53 says, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he has borne, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all us to fall on him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter, and like sheep that is silent before his shearer, so he did not open his mouth. You remember that? Remember before Pilate? By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in death. He was in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He would see his offering. He would prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper him. As a result, and this is the best part, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By the knowledge of the righteous one, my servant will justify the many, who's us, as he will bear their iniquities, who's ours. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Isn't that amazing? That's what he did for, and this is predicted in the Old Testament, but they didn't see that. They didn't put that with the Messiah. They only put the things with the Messiah that was the great things, the mighty things, the things that made sense to them. God is a huge God. He is a massive God. He loves Israel, and he wants Israel to be prominent, and he wants to please us, and he wants to... Let me ask you, could Jesus... Oh, I've got this down in my notes somewhere. Couldn't Jesus... All of this, because all of this is to fulfill what Scripture said, which I just read about what Scripture said. Couldn't Jesus have just brought in his kingdom right then? Couldn't he have fulfilled all of their expectations, made Israel a great nation? I want to tell you this, and I want you to be careful to listen to it right, okay? Because with God, all things are possible, but at that, what he could not do. It was impossible for Jesus to bring in the kingdom right then. You know why? Because he said he couldn't. God had written the Old Testament. God has written the New Testament. And what God says will happen. And God will never go against his word. He would not ever bring in the kingdom of God right at that time, because he had already said in his word that the Messiah would die for the sins of many. If he did bring in, this is what the disciples... Oh, this is fun. I got it all in my head. I just can't get it out. Sorry. right? Because I look at my own expectations. What are my own expectations from God? A good life. Money, whatever I need, having pleasure, whatever I'm expecting from God. Because God is so great, can't he heal me? Can't he do this? These guys here were saying, God is so great, he can bring in his kingdom. Why didn't he just bring in his kingdom? They expected that to happen. Israel expected that to happen. And they were disappointed when it didn't. So much so that they were, instead of laying palm branches down, they were shouting at him saying, crucify him, crucify him. They turned on God because he did not meet their expectations. I know I've preached on that before. But this is amazing to me. Because these men here were following, and this is what they wanted to happen. He's saying, look, I'm going in. But what the word says will happen. And then he gives them the part of the word that they didn't understand went with the Messiah. But so often we expect something from God and he doesn't give it to us. And you know what? If Jesus would have said, okay, you expect this to happen, let's make it happen. Let's set up the kingdom right now. They would have ruled. They would have been rulers in this kingdom. And they would have lived their life out in ruling and in power, and they would have died. And there would have been no chance at life. Because Jesus needed to die for our sin. He had to. The scripture dictated it. God had dictated this before the foundation of the world. And he had to. And it was it's a blessing for us. It is amazingly a good thing. And so when he says no today, when he says no, I've got a better idea, maybe we should just trust him, huh? When we say, but God, I expect you to do this, and he doesn't, maybe we should trust that he has a better way in mind. These disciples had to, but look how they reacted to this. In verse 34. He said, but the disciples, what? Three things. They understood none of these things. The meaning of the statement was hidden from them. They did not comprehend the things that were said. All three things are saying the exact same thing. They didn't get it. Because that didn't match their thought of what God would do. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. The word understand, that didn't fit into their expectation. It wasn't the way they thought God would work. Wasn't that what they had joined up for? It was hidden from them. The word it was hidden from them is that same perfect storm. It was completely, totally hidden from them, from outside of them, on an ongoing basis. Their mindset was on their position and their prominence. There was an understanding that this was a spiritual nature. And the last thing, they didn't comprehend it. The word comprehend is that word gnosko. They didn't experience it, knowledge. It's the word knowledge. They didn't know it experientially. They weren't experiencing this because that wasn't their expectation. They didn't recognize that when God was talking about this person in Isaiah 53, he was talking about the Son of Man. He was talking about what Jesus needed to do. They didn't recognize this. I wonder if they knew all of this ahead of time, whether they would really have followed him. It was after he died that they really caught on. After all these learning these things from Jesus, they still didn't catch it. They didn't understand it. They didn't catch the meaning. They didn't comprehend all of these things. Guess what? We haven't got it all figured out either. We don't have it all figured out either. That's why we study the Word. Timothy, 2 Timothy, where it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. Rightly seeing what's in there. We study the Word. That's why we trust the Word. That's why we believe what he says. Scripture says to lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him. Let him direct our paths. That's why we must live in dependence upon him through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the first concept that I believe that he's teaching them here is to trust the Word. Trust the Word. God's word is true. It will happen. There's been a lot of people that have questioned God's word. God's word is true. It will happen because God put it in motion. Second concept here that I believe he's talking about is that God doesn't work under our understanding. He works under his understanding and his way. So to know the mind of God, we have to know, have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. God loves us, and he has given us his word. And all of this, that's why to do all of this, we have to trust him. We have to trust what his word says, what he says, how he worked in your life, what he will do, what he will lead, how he will lead, even if it's not the way we expect life to go. Or if it's not how we expect him to work or to lead. You know, check everything in your life back against the word of God and trust the word. Don't trust your own understanding. Trust the word. Jesus is saying, you know what, guys? We're going to Jerusalem. I hate to burst your bubble, but here it is. I'm going to die in Jerusalem. He says, the Son of Man. Well, he had already called himself the Son of Man several times, and that's why they're going, whoa, wait a second. What? I know you called yourself son, and you're saying this. I've never heard that. They were expecting the second coming before the first coming, because they didn't see that they had a spiritual problem. Israel didn't. But they needed the first coming first. You know what? We need whatever God is doing in our life. We need that first. We need to trust him. We need to depend on him and let him lead as he sees fit. Let's close in prayer.